Luke chapter 19, please, in your Bibles. Luke chapter 19. If you stand in honor of God's word, we'll read this out loud together. Luke chapter 19. I haven't said this in a while, but I was just thinking tonight as well that I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. But being here is half the battle. Amen? The other half is receiving what God has for us. Isn't that true? And I know that we've come here to hear from God's words. Let's be careful not to come out of habit or just out of duty. Thankful for those things, but let's be careful. I know many of you have had a hard day, a long day, a work week, maybe other trials and difficulties. And so let's just tune our hearts into what God has for us tonight and open our hearts. Very practical message tonight in Luke chapter 19 is where we're going to begin. And we only have just one or two more messages, depending on how the Lord leads here, regarding missions and giving our lives and witnessing, things like that. We focused quite a bit of it on that. And so we only have a couple more that we're going to be doing that. Tonight's one of them. Today's very practical message tonight. And so Luke chapter 19, verse 10, would you read this out loud with me? Ready, begin. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the title of the message tonight, to seek and to save. So let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight. And Lord, I'm thankful for the emphasis in the Word of God that makes it very clear that souls matter. Souls matter to you. Lord, it's your desire. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Lord, your desire is for whosoever will to come, and it ought to be our desires. You've left us here to be the witnesses that you would have us to be. We focused quite a bit on that on Sunday night regarding Stephen being a witness in Acts chapter 7. And Lord, help us as we look at this tonight. Very practical, down-to-earth message tonight, Lord, that I think we need. And Lord, I pray you work on my heart, work on our hearts. And may we remember why we're here. As who knows when we are going to be going home to heaven, who knows when that is going to happen, or your return, or our death. Either way is going to give us entrance into heaven. And only you know those things. Lord, since we don't know, we need to redeem the time. And God, I pray you'd help us to enjoy the message tonight. But unless there's some conviction that needs to happen in our hearts, then Lord, may that have its place as well. And either way, may we respond to what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Many businesses have mission statements. Many ministries have mission statements. I know some families that have written mission statements, and those are the ultra-organized ones, right? And individuals might have mission statements. I've had them. I've had several of them over the years as a youth pastor. One, it was required at the first, and then it became a habit. As a youth pastor, to have a mission statement for the youth group. When I was a soul winning director at Lighthouse Baptist Church, I had a mission statement for the soul winning ministries of Lighthouse Baptist Church, and that's kind of where some of those things began for me. Then I was able to do that. It helps you to see, really put in a nutshell, what's my purpose? What is the purpose in this ministry, or what is the purpose of my business, or whatever the case may be. Let's say you had, and oftentimes you got to make it concise. There's a lot you could say, but you got to narrow it down. And let's say you had fewer than 20 words, maybe to give a one sentence purpose statement for your life. What would you say? Don't answer it loud, but what would you say? Your purpose statement for your life. Maybe you'd list your roles. I'm a husband. I'm a wife. I'm a dad. I'm a mom. Maybe that would be involved in your purpose statement for your life. Maybe to be the best parent, or maybe if it relates more towards your job, maybe you'd want to be the best whatever employment that you have. Maybe in relationships, you would have that in there as well. And the list could go on and on. Maybe you would not just list your roles, maybe you'd list some goals that you have in those roles. And maybe you have a goal in your role, not just to be the best dad, but to be a dad, and you see a result, to be a dad that raises my child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Or you know, we could just go on and on with that. I think you get the idea. But or maybe you're thinking of the way you'd like to be remembered in life. The verse we just read, Jesus gave his purpose statement in a very succinct 16-word sentence. This was his purpose statement. For the Son of Man is come. Why? To seek and to save that which was lost. This was the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. Amen? And it still is. He didn't come to earth to be admired. He didn't come to earth to be recognized. He didn't come to enjoy comfort, for sure. He had all of that in heaven. He came for lost souls. That's why he came. And to seek and to save the lost. In his earthly ministry, Jesus literally devoted his time to those he knew needed salvation. When the Pharisees criticized him for spending time with people who had a sinful reputation or who didn't line up to their qualifications, he just replied in Mark 2:17, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And then I see examples like the woman at the well, or where he completely rearranged his schedule to reach her in John 4. He paused an entire procession to speak with a man and ultimately heal blind Bartimaeus. He sought out people who couldn't come to him. He sought out the man laying by the pool of Bethesda. He structured his life around reaching people with the gospel. He was willing to be inconvenienced. While he's on his way to do one healing, he's inconvenienced by a lady who had an issue of blood, and he was willing to rearrange his schedule for others. And ultimately, though, he came, here we go, let's make it personal, he came to give his life for our sins. Amen. Mark 10:45. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." That's why he came. Of course, Jesus did that. How? When he shed his blood on Calvary's cross and rose again 3 days later. Would you go to Matthew 28, please? Another familiar passage of Scripture. But before, here's the thing. So that's why he came. That was his purpose statement. That's his purpose statement. But he left us with an assigned purpose statement. Literally from him. He left me with an assignment. He said in Matthew 28:18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." I want to focus on just four words in this verse, really at the beginning of the message. And if the Lord allows this to be the whole message, that's fine. We can end it at that point. But I have in my notes, it's the beginning of the message. And so, you know, we'll see how that goes, okay? Four words. The first word is go. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go, ye therefore. This command is prefaced with and based on a significant statement. The command is go, but it's prefaced with a statement, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Therefore, because of what I just said, because of the statement I just made that I have all power in heaven and earth, I am giving you a command. That command is go. He tells us that he has all power. The word there is exousia, and its definition refers not only to power in kind of the sense of might, like we might think of it, but also in the sense of authority. I have all authority. So before Jesus gives the command to go, he tells us, I have all might, I have all authority. Therefore, go. Amen? Go. Because of that, go. And when we purpose to go, then, when that's our goal, is to go, we do it with the assurance that all the power of God is behind me. If God says, I have all power, I have all might, I have all authority, because of that, go. So when I go, I can go with the confidence that I have access to that power and that might and that authority. I'm going based off of that instruction. So if Jesus said, my purpose statement is this, to seek and to save that which was lost, he's also saying, this is also your purpose statement in life. It is. And if that's the case, then it takes me back to when I was first in the ministry and Pastor Ted was telling me, okay, I want you to write a mission statement for the ministry that I put you in charge of. And live and die by that mission statement. And it's almost like I'm going back to the basics here of Christianity 101. In my life, when I see this of a purpose statement that Jesus Christ has given me, not to me as a pastor, but to me as a Christian. And he's saying this to his disciples, but if it was just for his disciples, then why was it preserved for us today? The only ones who would need to see it would be the disciples. But I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so it is preserved for me today, and I am to go. I'm to go. Somebody said this, this command involves action. You can't go while doing nothing. Jesus isn't just asking us to make a mental assent that people need the gospel, and he's not telling us to simply be part of a church that is reaching out with the gospel. He's calling us to personal action, to go to people who are lost and tell them how they can be saved. You can't go while doing nothing. So this is a simple message tonight, but clearly it's a very pointed message tonight. And it's up to us to allow the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to help us to be honest with ourselves. Our theme for the year is honor God. And I have no doubt, especially on a Wednesday night crowd, we have a room full of people tonight whose desire is to honor God. So this is not an accusatory message, because I have no clue who's telling people and who's not. That is not the pastor's job. But you know and God knows. And this is the heart of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was telling his disciples to do this. People who have already been with him for 3.5 years. People who have literally been close to Jesus Christ. And so he's talking to people who have literally walked with him and talked with him. And somebody might say, well, Pastor, do you know how long I've been saved? Do you know how many times I've heard messages on telling people about Jesus Christ? And I'm already aware of all these things. Yes, so were the disciples. They knew. They had already sent them out 2 by 2. And then later on, 70 more, right? To go out 2 by 2 and tell people about Christ. This was nothing new to them to be used of God and from door to door. And if nobody would listen to them, they'd shake the dust off and move on to the next. this was nothing new to them, so he's telling them again. And I feel like it's something that ought to be repeated in our lives. And as I look at this, it's a reminder for me, and it's convicting to me. If you've been saved very long, you know that for the most part, people don't come to you and ask you how to be saved, do they? I'm going to ask that one more time. Just think about it. If you've been saved any amount of time at all, you know that for the most part, people don't come to you and ask you how to be saved. This is why Christ instructs us to go to them. So that's the first word, go. The second word is win. So that word's not there. We'll look at the statement and teach all nations. Teach all nations. There's two times in the Great Commission the word teach is used. The first time, what we reference right now, refers to teaching the gospel itself. It's talking about teaching the gospel itself. Teach all nations. A parallel passage to this is in Mark 16:15, where Jesus uses the word preach. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So not only do we go to people who are lost with the gospel, but we go with the intent to lead them to Christ. That was Jesus Christ said, I am come to seek and to save. There's an intent there. The third word, baptize. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Here's the thing. This is so important. And unfortunately, a lot of churches have dropped the ball here. And I myself has dropped the ball here. And I think most Christians probably have who are soul winners. I know of some Christians who are really on top of this, though, it seems like. And we got to remember that our job doesn't end the moment somebody trust Jesus Christ as Savior, does it? In fact, that's when it just begins. That's when it just begins. I love seeing somebody get saved and then seeing them grow in the Lord and to get excited about the things of God. After we have had the privilege of leading somebody to Jesus Christ, we've got to instruct them in believers' baptism, help them take this first step of obedience in their Christian life. Jesus Christ said, go in all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them. Baptizing them. Again, this is just a reminder. This, and maybe, and it's okay, but maybe for some, maybe you, and it's a Wednesday night crowd. I don't think that this is the case, but it's possible that maybe some in here would say, you know, I guess I didn't realize this is my mission statement. I've been saved for some time, and it is up to me to tell people about Jesus Christ. I don't know if everybody, I say amen if you agree that it's up to us to tell people about Jesus Christ. Thank you. It helps me feel a little better. It's up to us. And then it's also, but the mission statement continues. Go and teach, baptize, get them in a church and say, hey, you know what you got to do? You need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. This is the first step of obedience. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, hey, Jesus was baptized. He's our example. And those who got saved in the early church in the book of Acts, you know, the first thing they did after they got saved, you know what they did? They got baptized. And so I'd like to encourage you to trusted Christ as Savior. Praise the Lord for that. That's awesome. Now why don't you follow the Lord in believers' baptism? You know, you could say, hey, the answer is rhetorical. It's not an accusatory question, but it's a rhetorical question, I should say. Do you want to honor God? And the answer is, yeah, amen. Did you know it honors God to be baptized? It does. And so our job is to get people saved and baptized. And then the next time the word teach comes up again. So the first time, we teach them the gospel. The second time here, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So second time teach is used in the Great Commission. This time it's not teaching the gospel. The gospel has already been taught. The gospel has already been received. And hopefully they've been baptized. But now we're teaching them, a new believer. What are we teaching them, Pastor? We're teaching them how to live the Christian life. One great way to teach somebody how to live the Christian life is to encourage them to be faithful to church. Amen? Wednesday night crowd, you're faithful to church. Thank you for being faithful to church. Keep it up. By the way, that honors God. It honors God. Not forsaking the assembling ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It honors God to do that, but we're teaching them these things. When you trust Christ as Savior, how many of you know you don't automatically know everything about Christian living or all the truths of God's Word or how to walk with the Lord or what it means to be a part of a church family or really almost just about anything? How many of you were saved as an adult? I know I've asked this many times. How many of you were saved as an adult? Okay, yeah, you didn't really just automatically know everything you're supposed to know about the Christian life. Of course, children don't. So the fact that they're children coupled with the fact that they just got saved, of course, those things you teach as you go along. But you got to learn. You got to be taught these things. You got to know these things. But then how many of you are like me and you're like, you know, I've been saved, wow, a long time. In my case, I've been saved 40 years. Four decades. 40 years I've been saved. And I think to myself, why don't I know more about the Bible than I do? You'd think 40 years would be long enough to kind of have it memorized, so to speak. I mean, you know, like at least know more than I know. Am I the only one thinking this way? Is anybody else with me on this? I've been saved this amount of time and all, this amount of time. Why do I not know more? Hold on. Think about it. Think about it this way. If you have an electrician that's been an electrician for 40 years and he walks in your house to do some work on the electrical in your house and he doesn't know what to do, there's a problem, right? You have a plumber come in who's been a plumber for 40 years and he comes in, he doesn't know how to fix the toilet, how to change the flange on the floor, or how to rough in plumbing or something. There's a problem. Listen, folks, we've been Christians for how long? And we come up with excuse after excuse after excuse as to why we're not closer to God than we are, or why we don't know more about the Bible than we are. What? We won't let that fly with anything else in this world, will we? We won't. Not one thing. But we're Christians. I'm a Christian. Oh, that means you live like one, huh? Right? It means you live like a Christian. That means you're Christ-like. If you're a Christian, you're Christ. That's what the word means, Christ-like. If you're a Christian, you're Christ-like. Listen, these are all thoughts that are convicting to me personally. And I dare say I'm probably not the only one. But it's like the light bulb is like, ding, 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 ding. Like, hold on a second. Really? Brother Dave is an IT guy. And I asked Brother David, hey, can you help with this? And what, you don't even know how to navigate through a Windows PC? I thought you were an IT guy. What's your problem? What are we paying? What's the government paying you for? My tax dollars at work here. Come on. He wouldn't have a job. Well, you're a Christian. Okay, so that would mean you do things that Christ would do. Listen, this isn't a beating up, browbeating thing. Don't take it that way. Please don't take it that way. This is convicting to your pastor. As if I'm on the receiving end of this conversation. Well, you say, you're the pastor. No, I do get that, by the way. As a pastor, I get that. You're the pastor. You should. You're the pastor. It's expected of you. You're the pastor. There's qualifications listed for the pastor. You're the pastor, and we could go on. I get that. But let's remove me from the pastor position for a second. I'm a Christian. Because you know what Paul told Timothy regarding... So Paul mentioned those qualifications in a couple different places for the pastor. But you know what he told Timothy as a pastor? Timothy was a pastor. You know what he told him? He said, you, Timothy, as a pastor, be thou an example of the what? Anybody know? Believers. Be thou, let no man despise thy youth, Timothy. Let no man despise thy youth. Just because you're young as a pastor, don't let anybody put you down for that. Let no man despise thy youth. Don't let your youth be a reason why they have a reason to despise you. Let no man despise thy youth. But be thou, as a pastor, be thou an example of the believers. So then these are expectations that Paul had of Timothy as a pastor. I mean, all the qualifications he listed in other places, these are what's expected of a believer. How many believers tonight? Say amen. Yeah. So what we, and don't take this the wrong way. It needs to be put on me. I need that. I need reminded of the qualifications of pastor. I need to be up to par on those things. Amen? A pastor should, right? I need to be up to par on those things. There's nothing wrong with that. I've accepted, I desire the office of bishop, I desire good work. This is a good work. I praise the Lord for that. I need to be reminded of those things, sure, by the word of God. But Timothy, Paul's telling Timothy, hey, you're an example of the believers. So what Paul's saying is, these same expectations are on believers as well. Let me ask that one more time. How many believers? Say amen. Amen. So, wow, that's part of teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So we've got go, win, baptize. So as a response, we've got to embrace this commission. Embrace it. Accept it. Not just accept it, but embrace it. Love it. Be excited about it. Get pumped up about it. Get fired up about it. Can I put it this way? Make it our purpose statement. Make it our purpose statement. I'm going to purpose this week to embrace this commission that God has given me. Yeah, I agree. I consent. I say amen to the truth that's in the Word of God. God doesn't want us to just have a head knowledge of these things. He wants it to be a part of our lives. He wants it to be a purpose statement, a mission statement. I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. And then Jesus says to us, go ye. Go and win and teach and baptize and then embrace it. And so he ends up with a promise. Look at it there, if you would, in Matthew 28. At the end, he says, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Even as Jesus began the Great Commission with a statement about his power, he ends it with a promise, and this promise is about his presence. I've got power. My power is not just might, it's authority. And that's how he began this Great Commission. But he ends the Great Commission with a promise. I have power, I have authority, I have might, and you have my presence. I love it. Listen, that may not mean a whole lot. I think it means a whole lot to you, but this is awesome. This is awesome. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The word lo. Lo. What does that mean, lo? Lo means look, see. That's what it means. Look. Look. Lo. Behold. See. Okay. Something I read gives this idea when you look at the definition in the Greek. It's more like this. Hey. It's kind of like this. It's a good opportunity for me to do this anyways. Hey, put your hands down. Quit putting your arms around these boys right now. Put your hands down. Quit messing around. Pay attention to church. Great opportunity. I've been waiting for an opportunity to say that to my son. Look at me. Quit messing around with these guys. You're going to get Mark in trouble and James in trouble. It's all your fault. Look. Or more like this. We went hunting the other day. Levi killed a deer. Everybody say, hey, good job. All right. Harvested. Sorry, I don't want to offend anybody. Harvested deer. Well, I don't want to take too much time on this part of the story, but you have to kind of get an idea of the whole thing. We got there a little bit later than we wanted to, but it was about 5:40 when we got in the blind, and it was dark. I sat in the chair. Actually, I sat in one chair. Levi sat in the other. And I realized this chair is a little more sturdier, more upright. He's the one that's hunting. I'm not. I can be a little more laid back. So I'm like, why don't we switch? So we stood up in that blind. We kind of got around each other. He sat down in that chair, so he's a little more upright. And I didn't plop down. I'm telling you, I didn't plop down. I sat. And I'm sitting there. I'm like, yeah, this is more laid back. I'm glad I had you. I said, see, that one's a little better. And also, whoa! And I fell through the chair. All the way to the floor. So I owe somebody a new chair. All the way to the ground. I'm a tall guy. Blinds aren't exactly built for me to be stretched out. I'm not very flexible. So I'm trying to find different positions to sit. I'm up on my knees. I'm squatting. I'm trying to cross leg. I don't cross leg very well. This left leg can go down. This right leg is like standing straight up. I'm trying all sorts of, you know, different butterfly positions. I mean, I'm getting cramps. This is ridiculous. I'm not happy. But I'm there for Levi. So then it gets light out and I'm uncomfortable. So I'm trying to find out from Autumn had gotten one a week earlier. I'm trying to find out from her, when did you get a deer? Because I didn't explain it, but I have cramps right now and I'm dying here, okay? Not that I'm not patient. I know how to wait, but I was hurt. So anyways, she told me, or somebody told me, 8:07. So I'm like, okay, well, we got like 30 minutes. Okay, we can make it 8:07. Then this big buck comes walking out. It's like 20 feet from us. And I'm like, Levi, it is not buck season. Do not shoot that deer. He's like, oh, really? I was like, don't shoot the deer. All right. He's like, okay. I won't. He did good. It was cool. We watched it for like 10 minutes and then it walks away. And then, sorry, Levi, but you know what happens when you drink a lot of water? Okay. So that was what was kind of going on later on. And he wanted to get out of the blind and kind of call it a day. And I'm like, I'm not get out here at this early in the morning so we can, you know, whatever. And so we're waiting. And I don't want to move. I knew that buck had already come. So I figured they were around us, right? They were there around us, close by. And so anyways, he's not even paying attention out there now. He doesn't care. He's dying. He's like, I just want to get out of this blind. He's looking down at his feet. He's barely holding on to the rifle. He's like, I just, please. I'm like, no. He's like, please. I'm like, no, we're not moving. No. You know, I was like, I was waiting for him to start crying. If he started crying, then I would unzip the blind and we would have left. All right. But I'm like, no. So anyways, so he's not paying attention to anything. I am. I'm still got my cramps. I'm looking around. And then all of a sudden, three doe come walking up this direction. I'm like, look. No. I'm like, I clap my hands. I'm like, stop. Look, right there, right there. No, I don't want to. I'm like, Levi, there's three doe right there. Like, and then he got excited, forgot about everything, and focused. Now, that's a still, and he got the deer. Amen? And then we got out of the blind, and all was good. But, say, what's your point, Pastor? My point is this. As I studied that word out, low, in that verse, it is trying to get somebody's attention in an aggressive manner. And Jesus is saying to his children, to his disciples, listen, pay attention. You've got to get this. Lo, look, I just told you I have all power. I have all authority. I have all might. And now you have my presence. I am with you always. This is not just something, an impossible task I'm giving you. And I'm not trying to inconvenience your life. By the way, we have life because he's given it to us in the first place. And we have eternal life because he's given it to us. And see, so he's saying, this is my purpose statement for your life. And not only, listen, we have this purpose statement. Seek and save that which was lost. But here's the thing. He's saying, you're going to do this in my power. In my authority. You can do this because I'm doing it through you. So he's saying, embrace this. Own it. What would happen if we embrace this commission? Think about it. What would happen if you embrace this commission? I don't know who is and who isn't. I don't know. I'm not going to assume that. I'm just asking you, what would happen if you did? If you truly embrace this, who could be saved? Who could be reached? How better off would your kids be because they see a mom and a dad who's embraced the Great Commission? And they grew up thinking, oh, souls are important. Okay, so then the adverse. What happens when we don't embrace the commission? Who's not reached? How are our kids then affected because we didn't embrace it? Do they grow up thinking, wasn't that important to mom and dad? It's not going to be that important to me. If you recognize the value of a single soul and the reality of Christ's command to personally engage in going to people with the gospel, how could we make a difference just through obeying the Great Commission? It's an amazing thing. That was just the beginning of my notes. And we're gonna stop right there. That's why I said earlier that we have a couple more messages depending on how the Lord leads here. Four words. Go, win, baptize, teach. And then embrace. Seek and to save that which was lost. What's your purpose statement for your life? Every head bowed, every eye closed at this time. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your word and the power of your word. And I hope that I was out of the way. And if I did get in the way, which I very well could have, I know I have in the past in my life. If I got in the way, Lord, would people see past me and would they see your word and allow the Holy Spirit to work on their hearts? And respond, Lord, how you would have them to respond. Not how I would have them to respond, but how you would have them to respond. May we all take that purpose statement to heart. And may we please you and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.